18 is where we're at this morning. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15. One of the things about teaching through the Bible that is good, and particularly when I teach, I probably 99% of the time I take a book and we go right through it. One of the things that is so good and beneficial and I think needful about teaching through the entire Bible is that you get the full counsel of God, and that you're able to hear all that it is that God has for us, all that it is that God has instructed us, and it's very beneficial to us. The problem with that is when you come across some of those more difficult passages that as the pastor or teacher you wouldn't necessarily want to cover. If you had a choice, you would probably gloss over it and skip over it. And we're in one of those areas today. And yet, I think it's very needful that we look at this. It's important to look at this. So let's dive into this with the time we have left and consider what it is that the Lord has for us. Verse 15 of Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would cause us to be attentive to your Spirit this morning. As we consider this passage, as we consider your admonition to us as a church and how we're to deal with matters, Lord, as we consider that which we should deal with as individual Christians and how we interact with others, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fill us, that we might receive from you. I'd ask that your Spirit would fill me, that you might speak through me. So instruct us, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. This is a very, very important passage in that it is really a nuts and bolts description. It's like a tech manual, if you will, of how we're to deal with issues with each other in the church. Now, the context of this, really, I thought about reading the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I pulled out the portion that we're going to look at this morning. But the context of this goes all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We looked at that 2 weeks ago, and Jacob taught on that. And they're asking the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Why? Why were they asking that question? Because they were arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom. And of course, they all either had their favorites, or most likely, most of them, they were themselves their own favorite. And they were wanting Jesus to affirm them. They were wanting Jesus to affirm their greatness. And I love what he does. He takes a little child, he puts him in their midst and says that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So kind of puts an end to that. But as I thought about this through the week, I've realized that 2,000 years of the church has not changed a whole lot. We still want to argue over who is the greatest, over who knows the most, over who is the closest to God, over who is the most spiritual. And we do it in such a way that we attempt to elevate ourselves by lowering the rest of the people around us. And that's where the contention comes in. That's where the sin against the brother begins to come in. I mean, the idea of the sin against the brother, it comes in many, many, many different forms. Many different forms. Anywhere from personal slander to financial issues, even in partnership issues, in businesses. And I was thinking about this as I'm walking with Jack, my dog, this morning, and you know, he was telling me some things. Never mind. Anyway, that woke the rest of you up. But anyway, the idea of how we want to essentially impose our construction of Christianity on other people and try to get people to jump through those hoops. And I was thinking of so many instances where I've known people that they set up a high standard for you. They want you to take the high road, and yet they themselves, they don't even know where the high road is. They're always taking the low road. But we want you to live a certain way. After all, you're a Christian. I get this from non-Christians a lot, and I get that because I'm a pastor, I get this. And maybe I shouldn't tell you what I usually tell them to kind of bring that back down into reality. But nonetheless, they establish a high road for you. And the reality is, I'm not even sure some of them are even on the right road to begin with. And it's a form of manipulation. And it's a form of control. And it's a form of trying to get you to acquiesce to some level of Christianity that the Bible does not even declare so that they can manipulate you. You guys feeling this one this morning already, aren't you? I mean, I've been there, and some of you have been there. And so how do we deal with this? James chapter 4 is interesting where it talks about this. James chapter 4, I'm just going to pick up a few verses. It says, where do wars and fights, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what this is talking about. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So you will try to, in just means, take from your brother what you are unwilling to receive in just means from your Father in heaven. See how messed up this all is? And as I thought about this, because this has to do so much with justice, but justice is talked about quite a bit in the church, but justice begins on the individual relationships between people. And how are we going to justly act with people that we interact with, that we live with, that we have work with? And so there are those times that the warrings and the fightings come between folks. And brother sins against brother. Now this is important to bring this out because this is also a family matter. This is a family matter. And as you've followed along as I've read, I'll say this from the very beginning. This tells me that the church has a responsibility to discipline people within the body of Christ. They have a responsibility to do this. And they can go out and they can call us unloving, and they can call us judgmental, and they can call us every other name in what I've come up with a new phrase. I call it the Christian cuss word book. Right? You know what the Christian cuss word book is? It's calling you everything under the sun, but they don't use profanity to do it, but they imply all kinds of things about you. And I was thinking about this because a while back someone called me up and they called me every name in the Christian cuss word book. And I listened to them very carefully and considered what they had to say. And then it struck me, that's a Christian cuss word is what it is. You're this and you're that, and on and on and on it goes. But they can call us every name in the Christian or even the non-Christian cuss word book, and you guys know what those are. But anyway, we want to be people who are going to follow Jesus no matter how easy it is or no matter how hard it is. Because some of you who are sitting here this morning, I have walked with you during some of this stuff, and it is difficult, and it is tough, and you are accused of all types of things, when in reality, you are trying to make amends with a brother. Notice it just says brothers. Ladies, I'm going to say it though. Or sisters, right? Family members. You're trying to make amends with them because the reality is they need to be held accountable for their actions. For not only for your restoration, but more importantly, for their restoration. Because this is as much about the restoration of the brother who offends as it is the offended brother. So you have this in here. How do we approach people? I found this fascinating, and I don't have some good answers for you, because if some of us, notice I said us, I should say you, I want to get out of this one, but some of us, if we took this passage so literally, I would be on the phone or on someone's doorstep my entire life, right? Right? Or at least in my own mind I would. And there are certain things that I believe love covers a multitude of sin. And there are certain things that, and I was talking this over with my wife yesterday. We're talking about a particular situation, and it's like, if I address it, it'll do absolutely no good. And I've been praying about it, by the way. And so my first suggestion to you would be to pray about this. If you have a situation where someone has grievously sinned against you, first thing you need to do is pray about it. And as you feel led, then you approach them. Now, here's the sticking point, where it says in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. The word go and tell is an imperative in the Greek, both of them. Both words are imperatives. What do imperatives mean? They are strong suggestions. They are also interpreted as commands, exhortations, or you could call an imperative a polite request. Oh, I like that one, a polite request. Especially if you've been in the military, you probably, yeah, you remember, so a polite request. But they imply a command. So what this is telling me, if I'm to take this grammatical structure, follow me on this, if I'm to take this grammatical structure literally, this tells me I have to do this. And nobody likes to do this. And quite frankly, when anybody ever does, you're looked upon as if you had just grown a second head. Really, they think it's so strange. And having walked with this with someone over something that was very difficult but very personal, and walking through the steps with this individual, I experienced the backlash that this person experienced because this person was trying to follow the Bible and do what the Bible had said. It says we're to go and we're to tell them of his fault between you and him alone. Okay? It means you don't post it on Facebook. It means you don't try to get the prayer chain started. Now, and please hold this with a grain of salt, what I'm about to say. I understand that sometimes in these situations you might need good godly counsel from your pastor, and that's why I'm here. And that's why I try to keep things as confidential as I possibly can, because we don't want to be known as a bunch of people that are spreading a bunch of ideas, but in reality, there are some times that you might need godly counsel to help you walk through this. I'll remember in my last church, I'm feeling much better just by saying that, but in my last church, there was a man who his friend who attended a different church had loaned him a significant amount of money and decided that he didn't want to pay him. Or as I used to call it, playing the hey brother routine, you know? Hey brother, don't worry about it, you know, God's going to bless you. That's garbage. That's a person who's not keeping their vow. That's a person who's not keeping their word. And so I pulled out Matthew 18 and said, this is what you need to do. He did. The guy still didn't want to pay him. He brought a second person. The guy didn't want to pay him. He said, will you hear our case, if you will? I said, yes, I will. However, because he attends another church, it might be better for you to go and talk to his pastor. So he did. And he's several dollars richer now than he was because his pastor said, you need to pay this man back. So at least he was willing to do that. The problem lies is when you tell it to the church, and incidentally, this idea of telling it to the church could be interpreted two different ways. I think if you're going to tell it to the church, first and foremost, it needs to go to leadership. But as I looked at this, and I looked at this, and I thought, my goodness, what it's saying is what it's saying. It says you tell it to the church. I mean, it's all of you. So when I get done, we're going to have a special meeting. No, I'm just kidding. But I be honest with you, though, I've been in those meetings. Oh, it's gut-wrenching. I'm about ready to just go sit down just thinking of one in particular. But you tell it to the church, and then that person is to be treated like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, as an outsider. Why? I'll get there in a minute, okay? I think there's some very good reasons for that. But first, again, you go to them privately. And in these matters, and as you probably, those of you who walk through these, you know this, the least amount of people who know this, the better. And believe me, if you're not involved, you probably really don't want to know these things. And so I would caution you to be careful to not have an ear for them. And if he listens to you, or if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Okay, that idea of if he responds properly. But if not, then you are to take one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. Now that's taken right out of Deuteronomy chapter 19, where it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So if you go to this person and they tell you to take a hike, and incidentally, I've had that happen. I mean, I'll never forget, I had a major blowout with the guy who was a worship leader in our church, and I poured my heart out and told him exactly what I had felt that he had done, and his first words out of his mouth was, well, the way I see it is. You know what that meant? You know what that my interpretation of that is? You don't know what you're talking about. I don't care how you feel. And let me interject that right here is, if this happens to us, we need to respond with the same type of sensitivity that we sure as hope that someone would come and talk to us about it as well. More than once, I've sat and listened to people who, they've got a list. They got the Christian cuss word book in one hand, and they got their list about me in the other hand, and I've sat for hours and listened to people tell me what a slime up ball I am. And I sit and listen to it. Because the reality is, there might be an element of truth in some of that. But I at least want them to be heard. I at least want them to know that I cared enough about them to listen to them. They don't hear you, you get one or two witnesses. And let me tell you about this. You need to be very judicious about the people that you choose for this. In one case, I told a person, well, you have another individual that is friends with both of you and is very objective, and perhaps that person might be good to bring along. And that was the person that was involved in this one process. Look for someone who's objective. So you have to objectively look for someone yourself, don't you? Look for someone who's objective. Look for someone who is truthful. Look for someone who is of good standing in the church. At this point, I would suggest not a pastor. All right? Believe me, you want somebody who is upstanding, not a pastor. Anyway, I couldn't resist. But you need to be judicious about who you might take along with you, because you need to have every word established. And then if he refuses to hear, then you tell it to the church. Now, why do you take this to the church? Didn't the Bible talk about gossiping, and are we not supposed to gossip? Of course, this is Jesus speaking here, so he's exempt from all this, all right? Everything within its proper context, right? 1 Corinthians 5 sheds some good light on this. 1 Corinthians 5. Because the reality is that most often these things, I believe, are best handled in the privacy of the circle of leadership within the church. But sometimes they really need to be told to the entire church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just going to pull some verses out of this. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Sounds like 2014, doesn't it? And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So a guy was sleeping with a stepmom. Pretty sick. And that was the problem with the church in Corinth. And it says, and you are puffed up, and you have and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, they were puffed up because they were so tolerant. They were proud of the fact that, hey, anybody can come to this church. I'll never forget this woman coming up to me one time and says, hey, I heard you can smoke pot and go to your church. What do you do with that? I mean, for goodness sake. And I had her call Greg. Anyway, no, but that's not the kind of reputation I want this body to have. Now, you do what you do, okay? All things are lawful, but not all things are permissible. Not all things are profitable. And if you're smoking weed, anyway. But that's what she said to me. And again, they were proud of the fact that they were so tolerant. I'll never forget what one pastor said years ago. He says that we can become so tolerant, we become so well-rounded, that we become like this big ball and we roll straight to hell. They were proud of their tolerance. So he tells them, Paul tells them, he says, verse 3, for indeed as absent in the body but present in spirit have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul is saying here you need to cast him out, and if need be, the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit might be saved. There's a lot in there to really work through and to really consider. But when someone who is unwilling to change their ways, when it has been very clearly expressed to him or her that they have sinned against a brother, or sister, and they refuse to repent of that sin, Jesus is telling us in Matthew 18, Paul is following up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that you show them the door. But the purpose for that is for restoration. The purpose for that is that they, even if they lose their life, the destruction of the flesh, that their spirit might be saved. So it is done with a heart of compassion. It is done with a heart of desiring that which is best for the person. Even though, again, they're gonna get a new edition of the Christian Cuss Word Book and call you every name in it. But the thing is, we do these things so that people will repent. We do these things so that people will get right with God. We do these things because the reality is that even though we have incredible liberty in Christ, it is not a free-for-all, and you can't make it up as you go. And the thing is, when we don't hold people accountable, it's like a layer added to the wheel, and the wheel gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and the insulation of the middle of that, what's in the middle of the wheel is the person's heart. That insulation gets thicker and thicker, and they no longer hear the Spirit of God because they're living in a dream world by which they have made up their own understanding of what Christianity is all about rather than what God has plainly declared in His Word. And we're going to either live in one world or we're going to live in the other. No man can serve two masters. That's what the Bible clearly says. And so we go to people hoping to see restoration happen, hoping to see them getting right with each other and getting right with God, rather than to allow that callus to be built around their heart to where, again, they're living in some kind of fantasy Christian existence when in reality they may not be of the faith at all. It's a tough situation. Because I've been there when we brought it to the church. It was another church. It wasn't our church. And they tap danced us off, essentially. And the only solace or comfort that I could even give to that particular person was, at least you did what the Bible instructed you to do, and the rest is between them and God, and you can walk away from this thing with a clear conscience. But it was, to me, it was heartbreaking. Because it was just, like I said, it was a lot of tap dancing, but not a whole lot of substance. And the problem is when we do not fully face our own depravity, when we do not fully face our own sin, when we are not willing to repent of what it is that we've done, instead of breaking the calluses away of our own heart so that the Spirit of God may minister to us and through us, we build another layer, is what we do. Now, a couple observations on this with the time I have left. First, that there's usually, not always, but usually there's wheat and chaff in every interaction and in every perspective. Rarely is a person 100% right. Rarely is a person 100% wrong. Are there exceptions to that? Yes, there are. But usually when there's conflict, I hate doing this. I do. I have to ask myself, what is my contribution toward this? If this individual thinks I am such a jerk and has spent all day writing a big list about it, then what is it about me that I need to say, search my heart, O God? Rarely are we 100% right or 100% wrong. And then second of all, and I've already touched on this, the primary goal is to resolve an individual's conflict by involving as few people as possible. What's that old saying? And I never understood it, to be honest with you. And probably because I've never been a cat owner, right? Some of you who are cat owners. Curiosity kills the cat, right? Sometimes we need to be a little less curious about what's going on in some of these other things in other people's lives. And we just need to be careful to guard our own hearts and to guard our own desires about this. Thirdly, and I've touched on this as well, the spiritual well-being of the person who was the offender has to be considered. Sometimes it's more, it can be something as simple as a lapse of an awareness in our own walk. I'll never forget, there was years ago, somebody said something about me, and so I called the individual and said, "Hey, I heard that this is what you said. Is it true?" They said, "Yes, it is. I'm sorry." End of discussion. Over. Done. No problem. A lapse, if you will. Have you ever had a lapse in your walk? Have you ever had the scale and you're kind of the dip as you all of a sudden you're not really walking in the spirit, you're really walking in the flesh? We all have. You'll have one today. And so will I. It's who we are as people. We are prone to sin. Paul understood that so well in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I do, I don't want to do them. And the wrestle the struggle that we have, that we have to consider that sometimes these things are just a momentary lapse in our walk. Sometimes they're an indication of something, though, that's greater. Remember when I talked about the callus around the heart? Right? And I know some of you are like this, all right? So I'm just going to presume upon y'all right now. If you have been the person who's been offended, don't you want to be the one with the chisel and the sledgehammer to break that callus loose for them? And just throw the tools away and say, "Done! All right, we did it." I do. That feels great. But the reality is, you might not be the sledgehammer and the chisel. You might just be a little child's pickaxe that's just getting started at removing that which the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God only can remove. Ever used a tool that was not designed for the task at hand? When you needed a sledgehammer and you got a little hammer and you break the handle. I hate breaking handles off. A little hammer and I'm just beating the daylights out of something and the handle breaks. And that's what it can be like. It could be an indication in something much greater in a person's life, but it may not be your calling or his timing or whatever the case may be that God's going to use you for that total breakthrough. So we have to consider that. See, the thing is we do not want to be a stumbling block to anyone if we can help it. Even when we are right. Even when we are right. We still don't want to be a stumbling block if we can help it. Now sometimes, and the gospel itself is a stumbling block, is it not? The gospel is more than just Jesus died on the cross, buried, resurrected, and rose from the dead, and now lives at the right hand of God. But part of the gospel is offensive. Part of the gospel is a stumbling block. And so you will get that offense just by following God's word. But if at all possible, Paul says to the Ephesians that we are to live at peace with what? All men. Even those men that we don't want to live at peace with. You have people like that in your life? I do. I do. I feel like I'm preaching to myself this morning. My goodness. See, guys, because at the end of the day, the hat rack that we put our hat on has to be truth. Now, we have to be careful with that we love people more than we love truth. But there has to be a dividing point. At some point, there's the why, if you will, in the road. Are we going to love truth or are we going to love people? What happens if you choose just to love people without loving truth? Then you become compromising. And you become part of the problem in someone's life rather than the solution. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 talks about this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, if a person needs restoration, that is part of the burden which God has called us to bear with them. Fourthly, the purpose of this passage in Matthew is not to embarrass the offender, but it's to protect the flock of God. It's to protect the church of God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The unity of the body has to be preserved. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or that is, I'm begging you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, that's our calling. Even when we go to that brother who needs the restoration, even when we have to grab that witness or two and do it a second time, even if we have to go to the church and tell it to the church and this person is then treated like a heathen or a tax collector, we're to do it in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with all lowliness and gentleness of mind. Because the ultimate goal here is to hopefully see people get right with God. To hopefully see people that are desiring to walk with Him, to be changed by Him, to be molded by Him. To see that which Jesus spoke about in Philippians 1 when He desires to change us more into His likeness. He who begun a good work in us, He is faithful to complete it, and He uses all kinds of various means in which to accomplish that purpose. Because I can tell you this from my experiences with this and walking through other people's and at times doing it myself, I walk away changed. I walk away changed. Now, there have been times I've walked away madder, if you will. And then God gets out the chisel and the hammer or the sledgehammer on me, and over a period of time begins to work this back out of my life. Because assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, verse 18, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And again I say to you that if the two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. But it is done in accordance with the will of God. Not, I'm decided that I'm going to do this, and God, you need to get on board. Because when we say, I've decided I'm going to do this, and God, you need to get on board, then who's God? We are. So, the entirety of our lives, the entirety of our fellowship, the entirety of our church has to be in submission of what God has plainly declared to us in His Word. Amen? And therefore, if we are following His Word, whatever we bind here on earth will be bound in heaven, because actually it was bound in heaven first. And there's a whole lot of things out there, guys, that quite frankly don't look bound to me. But the reality is, one day everybody will stand before God. One day everybody will give an account. And boy, there are certain people, when they stand before God, just knowing who I am and how I feel about them, I hope I'm in the other room somewhere, because I don't want to be the accuser, if you will, because the reality is, I have the same amount of people probably that I have crossed paths with in my life who would probably feel the same way about me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, with this we'll finish. The sequel. The sequel, if you will, to, 2 Corinthians 2. The sequel of what I read to you in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul said to cast the offender out. 1st 5 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment is talking about this man who was cast out of the church because he was sleeping with his stepmother. Which, quite frankly, if someone's sleeping with their stepmother here, I want to be the first in line to cast them out. But this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Repentance causes restoration. The problem is, in modern day evangelicalism, as they get mad here, they just go somewhere else. And then they make up all kinds of stories, if you will. And that's one of the things that some of the pastors are talking about in this town, that we're not going to be quite so quick to receive other folks who just all of a sudden arbitrarily decide to leave their church and show up at another one. But we need to hold people accountable, wise, so that they are able to keep their walk in line, close to Jesus. This isn't a matter of embarrassing people, but we want to see people restored, and we want the name of Christ to be glorified. We want the name of Christ to be praised. We do not want the enemies of God to be blasphemed. So this is a tough one to consider. But nonetheless, I believe it's quite clear what the Scripture has admonished us to do, and yet it is always given with a heart of desiring to see people repent. These things bring no joy to people, hopefully. And if they do, then there's something wrong with them. But these things bring no joy, but we desire that sometimes people need to hear the bad news in their lives before they're able to receive the good news. The psalmist said it quite well when he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word." So, Father, at times we would just ask that we would be willing to submit to your affliction. That, Lord, as you afflict us, that it would cause us to correct our thinking. It would cause us to become sober-minded about our lives, to become sober-minded about the condition of our own heart, of our own soul. Lord, we'd ask that when we are encountered with these type of situations, that we would not shrink back, that we would just be courageous in following you. And yet at the same time, Lord, that we would never lose our love for others. Because we're reminded, Lord, as Peter once said to you, "Lord, how many times should we forgive? 7? And the reality is, you returned back to Peter and said, 70 times 7. And Lord, to much is given, much is required. Help us to be people who are firm in standing by your word, but also firm in walking in grace, not only from you, but extending grace to other people. Help us to remember, Lord, too, that grace is unmerited favor, giving something good when it's not deserved. Lord, help us to be conduits of your grace, that in all ways and in all things that we might graciously interact with people, some that we believe deserve it and some that we question whether they do. We'd ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would minister to us through this week. We'd ask again that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit as we leave this place. We pray for those who are sick, those who are struggling. We just ask that your hand would be upon them and that you would bless them and that you would do a mighty work in them and through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.